turn again to the part of God's Word read, the book of Psalms, Psalm 45. And we read verses 16 and 17. Psalm 45, verses 16 and 17. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, and thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee for ever and ever. Well, earlier today we were in the preceding three verses, beginning from verse 13, where the focus was upon the child of grace and the child of grace entering glory at death. Because the souls of believers are at their death, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And we saw that the child of grace has a very honourable title. The king's daughter, she is called. We see that she, when she goes to glory, she has now a perfect character. She's perfected in holiness. It's no longer a process of sanctification, but now it's glorification. She is all glorious within. There was always something about her that was glorious inside, the hidden man of the heart. The inward life that the child of grace has, as long as that child of grace is in the world. But it's not all glorious. There's sin there as well as grace. But when they die, when they go to be with the Lord, which is far better, then they are all glorious with him. There is no sin anymore, neither ever will there be again. Her clothing we saw, the glorious garments that she's arrayed in, wrought gold and raiment of needlework, her righteousness, which is not righteousness she's done herself, but the garment of the Saviour's righteousness that she trusted in when she first believed, and which continued to be her standing and her acceptance with God. So it is during the life of grace here, so it is at death, and so it will be forever and ever. Accepted in the Beloved, not by works of righteousness which they have done. That's not their clothing. That's not how they cover the shame, the sin of their barren nakedness, in their own inability to keep God's law. It's not by trying to do it, but it's by receiving from Christ, through faith, his righteousness, and looking to be accepted on the ground of his acceptability, looking to his obedience, and putting on Jesus Christ by faith in that way. And what golden clothing that is, what skillful needlework that was by the Lord Jesus to be tempted in all points and yet remain without sin, to obey in all things, that he might redeem them that were under the law. Especially that act of obedience in offering up himself, the sacrifice of himself to satisfy divine justice. And we saw how it is that her entrance into the king's palace, with what joy that will be, with what certainty that is, and immediately on dying, the child of grace goes straight to be with the Lord, which is far better. Brought unto Christ, and with gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. That's the way they enter into the king's palace. And it's a palace to them, because the king is there. It's heaven to them, because the king is there. He that they longed to see, they see him now. Today, that's what the Saviour says to them on the day of their death. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that's what the focus of verses 13 to 15 was on, it was on the child of grace. And before coming to the focus of our verses, the final verses of this psalm, we should just remind ourselves of the state of those who leave this world without becoming children of grace, without becoming believers in Christ. It's the opposite for them. No honourable title belongs to them, but only dishonourable ones, children of disobedience, children of wrath. They are of their father, the devil. They are the devil's brood and the devil's offspring, just like the children of grace were by nature. But seeing that grace never came to these others, they continue. They leave the world as they came into it, sinful and wretched and miserable, poor, blind, naked, destitute of any good thing, and without anything glorious within them at all, nothing of themselves to glory in it whatsoever. My sin I ever see, is what they ought to be saying. I can't glory in anything. I've got nothing glorious. I've only got that which has been vain glory, that which has been abominable boasting to think well of myself at any point, when the truth is that in me there dwelleth no good thing at all. And to leave the world like that, without any work of saving grace in your soul, it will then be too late to get grace. The five foolish virgins were all their lamps, but being without the oil of the saving work of the Holy Spirit, in a true work of saving grace, it was too late. The door was shut, and the ready ones went in, but they that were not prepared and had no oil could not gain an entrance, however much they knocked on the door. Christ is knocking on our door now, and we should be welcoming him, looking to him to save us. The day will come when he will not knock on our door, and any knocking on his door will be futile and vain when the door is shut. This evening again, the door of the gospel friend is wide open. Whosoever will, let him come in, let him take of the water of life freely. Let him believe on Christ for the forgiveness of his sin. Let him put his trust in the righteousness of the Redeemer, for his acceptance with God, and he'll be accepted, and he'll be forgiven, and he'll be saved. Let him call on the Lord, even now, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, but oh friend, don't leave it too late, because then, when the people of God go in, dressed in Christ's righteousness and washed in his blood, you will be shut out forever and ever and ever. And it won't be gladness and rejoicing. It will be fearful, a trembling. It will be the most awful agony. It will be the most a fearful remorse of conscience. It will be weeping. It will be wailing. It will be gnashing of teeth. It will be wrath forevermore. It will be judgment without mercy. It will be the smiting of the sword of God's just anger against you forever and ever and ever. To be brought not into the king's palace of heaven, but to be brought into the king's prison of hell, from whence no one ever escapes. And no one gets even the smallest drop of water to make things feel just a little less worse. No mercy in hell. And oh, let us not complain at that. If we could see what sin deserves, if we could see the evil demerit and the true deserts of sin, the iniquitousness of it, the vileness of it, the rebelliousness of it, especially the sin of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, of not heeding God's warnings, of not complying with his urging us to receive grace and lay hold upon the Saviour. No wonder we will be shut out of the king's palace and shut into the king's prison forever and ever. That's the king's daughter applied to us all at death. In the final verses of the psalm, addresses are made to the king himself. It's he that is addressed instead of thy fathers, Jesus Christ being spoken to. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. It's still talking about the people. It's still talking about those who will become the king's daughters and the king's sons, his children. But instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, he will make them princes in all the earth. It's a promise made to him. It's a prophecy and a prediction of what will come to pass in the building of Christ's kingdom. And then the statement at the end, the engagement at the end, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Here is the promise made to the Son of God, the mediator, Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men, about the people that he will have, and about the praise that will come to him through that people. A promise of the people, and a promise that he will be praised, his name remembered through all generations, and his name a praise forever and ever and ever by that people. A promise then to the king, to King Zion, and those who are saved by King Jesus are surely interested in this. Promises made to him, blessings bestowed upon him. That's what they would have. That's where their prayers go out to, that he would have glory and that he would have a people. And that's what the king's daughters, whilst they're still in this world, have been praying for and are praying for as long as they're spared. And although the prayers of some of those king's daughters are ended, being taken to glory, yet the answers to their prayers are not ended. The Saviour is a Saviour who bottles up the tears of his people, and he bottles up the prayers of his people as well. And he knows how to pour them out in his own time and way and place through his grace. And their desire is that Christ would have his people and that Christ would have his praise. Instead of thy fathers then shall be thy children. Here's the beginning of the promise to Christ about his people. And the promise amounts to this, and that where there were fathers and where there were mothers in Israel, where there were godly souls beforehand, and when they're taken away in this, from this world to go to the world to come, that's not the end of Christ's kingdom. That's not the end of the Saviour having a people. He will still have a people, but in the place of the fathers shall be the children. In place of the forefathers will come the seed of the church. In the place of the mothers will be the daughters. In the place of the fathers will be the sons. That's the Lord's covenant way of proceeding in his church to be giving to Christ a people. And whilst he does gather in people from outside, from the world, and bring them into the church, yet it is his delight and it is his ordinary, usual way to be reserving a people for himself from the seed of the godly. And that should encourage any one of us. If we can go back through our family tree, maybe one generation, that's a great blessing. Or perhaps we have to go back two generations or more. But to where there were godly fathers and godly mothers, fathers in Israel and mothers in Israel, here's a promise that was given to Christ, that instead of them would come forth the children, that just as he had them in the days gone by, and to be fathers and mothers as we look on them now in the church, and he will have from them, he will have a seed shall serve his due to him. The Lord will have a people, and a part of that people is drawn from outside, but a part of that people is drawn from within the church, those that were brought up, those that had passed on to them from their parents or grandparents or both, such as feared the Lord. Christ seeing his seed. Christ having a seed from his people. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. And we might think, well, if it was a promise just to the fathers and to the mothers, if it was a promise just to our forefathers, those who went before us, we might start thinking, oh, but although they got grace for themselves, there's no guarantee that they were gracious enough, that they would have, or prayerful enough, or believing enough, to have a seed for themselves, that out of their own families would come forth in succeeding generations others that would know the King and come to be King's daughters and King's sons as well. We might think, oh, if it depended upon them, the promise might have failed. Maybe we don't have parents that profess godliness or grandparents at all. And yet we have a connection with the church. But we're not excluded, you see, because this promise has to do with Christ. It's a promise made to the Saviour. Instead of thy fathers, instead of the godly that thou had previously, thou shalt have thy children. It's a promise to the Saviour. And we can never think for a moment that he failed to fulfill any conditions that were attached to any promises. That the people that were given to him in the everlasting covenant, that surely he will not lose any of them. Surely he will not fail to train them up in the way that they should go, and to bring them to himself, and to cause them never to depart from him. His work will never fail. He will lose none of those that are given him. And where he, in the everlasting covenant, has been given by his Father from all eternity, a people to redeem, and a people to regenerate, and a people to preserve, and a people to bring to glory, a people to add to his church, such as should be saved. There will be no failings. There will be no weakness on his side. There will be no forgetfulness. There will be no ill handling. There will be nothing to mar the work or to get it in its way. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. He shall have a seed to serve him. And that should be encouraging us. That when we're told to pray thy kingdom come, and to pray that ourselves and others would be brought into the Saviour's kingdom of grace and kept in it and preserved in it, he hears an encouragement that that kingdom is a real kingdom, and it will be preserved, and it will go on, and children will come forth to take the place of their fathers. There will be those that will follow in the footsteps of the flock. And oh, if we don't, dear friends, who will we have to blame? Whose fault will it be? Where will the guilt lie at the end of it all, if we end, when we could look back to fathers and mothers, or whatever, or if we're acquainted with them at least, in the church, who will be to blame if we do not join them? Are any of us excluded? Does the word of God exclude us? Does it not do the very opposite? Does it not assure us that Christ is a people? Does it not assure us that his people will come to him? And are we not invited? Are we not urged? Is it not pressed upon us over and over and over to come to him by faith, that we might be among his people, when he's given us examples of grace, when he's shown us what it is for a children of the world to become sons and daughters of the King, when we've seen it with our very eyes and heard it with our very ears, and some of us in our very families as well. Oh, it will be all the blame will fall upon ourselves if we do not follow them and seek that same faith and seek that same blessing under the gospel that was theirs. Christ is still at this work, gathering souls, gathering children to take the place of the fathers. The gaps are very many, they're very glaring. The gaps left behind. Those of you that have been in this congregation for any length of time, and many of you have, oh, think of the gaps. Think of the Godhead scattered through South Harris over the decades gone by, even in your own experience. You can think back to them. And where are you, the children? Where are you, those that have come after them? There they were called to glory. And they're now all glorious within. They've entered into the King's palace. But oh, how few they are that are ready to follow them. And the blame has to be upon ourselves for that. It's not because we're not invited. It's not because we're not being taught. It's not because we're not being warned. Surely then, it's only because we're unwilling. As the Saviour said to the Jews, ye will not, ye are unwilling to come to me, that ye might have life. He's willing to give it, but we're not willing to have it. He's ready to give himself to be our Saviour, but we're not ready to have him as our Saviour. O Israel, he says, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And there's still that help, and there's still that offer, and there's still that invitation, and there's still grace here for any poor sinner tonight, encouraged by this thought. Then, Lord, put me among the children. Oh, to be of them myself. Oh, to be included. Oh, to have the faith they had. Oh, that I would be the one. I would be one of the ones that would be brought to step in to fill the breaches that have been made in Zion's walls. That I would be made a lively, living stone with a real faith in the same Christ. That I would yet become one of the King's daughters or one of the King's sons. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children then, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. When he takes a sinner and makes a saint out of a sinner, when he makes a believer out of an unbeliever, when he makes a penitent soul out of a hardened impenitent, what he's done, he's taken a soul from the very dung, from the very mire and filth of a sinful, wicked life, and sets him among the princes of his people, as we sang in Psalm 113. He takes them from the miry clay. He takes them from the fearful pit. He sets their feet upon the rock, and that rock is himself. To establish their way, he puts a new song in their mouth, their God to magnify, and we're told that many shall see it, and they too shall put their trust and on the Lord rely. Oh, you've seen it, you've seen fathers, mothers, putting trust in Christ, taken from the very dunghill of the estate of sin and misery that we all arrived in this world in. Through Adam, our first father, by the grace of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the hand of Christ comes forth with the word of the truth, and he makes princes, princes in all the earth. He puts this honour upon them. He takes them into his own royal family, and they become part of the seed royal, princes and princesses, king's daughters and king's sons. And they're his and they belong to him. And like Mephibosheth of old, oh, what a miry clay he was in, what a fearful pit he was in, lame on both his feet, and in Lodibar where there was no bread and no word and nothing good. But David sends and fetches him, and he's brought to the king's palace, and now he'll be treated as one of the king's sons. He sits at the king's table and he eats the king's bread continually, as if he was one of the king's sons, and he is adopted as a king's son. He's been made a prince in David's household. Well, friends, that's what Christ does when he takes a sinner and makes him a believer in himself. When he converts a soul, he makes them whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. They're adopted, they become princes in his family. And you know the way it ought to be, that princes and princesses, they ought to have their minds on higher things than the common people. Their concerns ought to be altogether more noble, of a different order to the rest of the land. And however much that may or may not be with princes and princesses in this world, it is always true of the Lord's princes and the Lord's princesses. They are dignified not only with the title of princes, but they are given a princely character so that their mind is set on higher things. Their affections are set on things that are above, where Christ is. They are not tied to the things of this world like the people of the world are and like they used to be. They're different. Their whole character has been dignified. It has been raised. They think about things that are spiritual. They have their sights set upon not the miserable things of this world, but upon the higher things, the glorious things, the things of God, the things of Christ, the things to do with souls, not bodies, spiritual, not carnal things. They enjoy life and peace. Oh, but you may say that we've seen some of them, and their outward life seems to be of the lowest of the low. That's not what makes them princes. It's not their outward circumstances. It's what's happening in their hearts. It's that life they live within. Oh no, that is so exalted. And that is so above the general course of things. They no longer walk according to the course of this world. Their thoughts are not being led along by the devil anymore. The devil no longer has a hook in the nose of their souls to lead them this way and that way. And they so willingly and foolishly, in their deceivableness, are going along with him and all the time being dragged to hell. Oh, they're different now. They've been set on a different train altogether. New things have come, old things have passed away. They're new creatures in Christ, and they're lifted up above. So the things of time and sense are not what matters most to them anymore. It's like that woman in the gospel. 18 years she had been bowed together so that she could by no wise lift up herself. It was impossible. Always her focus was upon the world there at her feet. She couldn't lift herself up until she met Christ and he made her a princess among his people. And the bowing down was taken away. He lifts up the bowed down. He raises them. And now she could set her eyes on things above for the first time for the 18 years. And oh, her heart went with her eyes. And she lifts up her eyes to Christ and to heaven. She's got better things to think about now, better ends in view, a better aim in life. Now she's been restored to man's chief end, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And anything less than that is to be sunk in the cesspit of iniquity and worldliness and vileness. It is to be like the beasts of the earth when man is a never-dying soul, created to find in God, revealed in Christ now as a fallen sinner, to find God in Christ to be his all and in all, that thou mayest make them princes in all the earth. And the Lord will have his princes, and he will have his princesses. He will have his daughters and sons through all the earth. But that's one thing. But the question is, will you and I be among them? Will you be of them? Is that your prayer? And is that your desire? And are you settling for nothing less? You have your place in the church. You have your place in a pew. You have a place in the visible church. Oh, but do you have a place in his own family? Are you one of his princes? Are you one of his princesses? Are you one of the king's daughters or the king's sons yourself? And going back to what we had this morning, this people, when they become princes, in verse 14, they are the virgins, her companions that follow her. In comparison with the godly, with the fathers and mothers that went before them, they follow them. These that have been made princes in the earth, they had examples set before them, and they follow. They follow in the footsteps of the flock. They want to know the good way. They want the old paths. They want to live as the godly have always lived. They want to be careful like they were careful. That's why they're called virgins. However defiled they were in their time of sin, however much in the far country they were, however unclean they were, however much bemired in all the things of time and sense they were, yet now by grace they're purified and they're cleansed, and their mind is for other things and different things. And they know that the way of the godly in the past has been the way of holiness. It's been the way of separation from the world and separation from sin. They know it's the way of being careful. The old paths, the good way. They don't want modern ways of doing the Christian faith. They know that will lead to hell. The virgins, her companions, that follow her. We don't want to follow so much of what passes for the name of Christian in our day. If we've been made princes in the earth by a work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then we will not want to be as much like many that call themselves Christians today. What we'll want to be is more and more like the Christians of the past, the eminently godly, the Christians of the Bible, the Christians of church history, like the fathers and like the mothers that we have known ourselves, that we're circumspect, that we're tender, that we're careful, that desire holiness, that we're not ready to be swept away with the world and its ways and its things, but endeavour to keep themselves separate from anything that would mar their testimony or besmirch the garments of their profession and bring any reproach upon their Redeemer. Their desire was to adore the doctrine of God their Saviour. And so are these, you see. A worthy prince in a royal family is not going to want to say a thing or do a thing or give the appearance of a thing that could bring any reproach upon the good name of the royal family. Now that's the way it ought to be amongst the royal families of the world. We may be sure it most certainly is the way it is amongst the royal family of grace. The Lord's people do not want to do a thing. They do not want to say a thing. They do not want to give the appearance of a thing that could bring any shame upon that name that they love and by which they're saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ, the virgins, her companions that follow her, these are the ones that the Saviour has made princes and princesses. They're companions of those that fear the Lord and who seek to obey Him. Are they the ones you take for your companions? Are they the ones whose company you most delight to be in? Whose conversation you enjoy the most? Do you feel that you're at one with them? And the more godly they are, the more you want to be with them. They are companions to all those that love the Lord and seek to live a life of obedience to Him. Well, that's the people that are promised to Christ then. A people that will replace the fathers that are gone, a children, a seed. And a people that will be raised up to a higher level of living and thinking and desiring, noble thoughts, princes, and a people that will be companions as virgins, desiring to be presented to Christ at the end as chaste virgins, not defiled any more or any longer by the sin that is in the world. Seeking to follow in the steps of those who went before. And dear friends, if we endeavour to put our steps where they put their steps, there's safety in that, surely. They've reached glory. Do we want to reach glory? Then we need to believe like they believed. We need to repent like they repented. And we need then to seek grace to be faithful like they were faithful. And then the second part of the promise to Christ is to have the praise. To have the praise of this. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Well, who is the I in the text here? Is it the psalmist? Is it the one who wrote the psalm? I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. But we're not going to exclude the psalmist. Surely the one who wrote this psalm, and by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, called it a song of loves. Surely he was one himself who knew what this relationship to the King of Zion meant and what it was. And he loved that name. He loved that name of the Messiah that was to come. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. And surely it includes him. And surely it includes all the king's daughters. Was there in this world? Everyone that's made a prince. This is part of his princeliness. This is part of his higher calling. That he will live to the honour and the remembrance of the name of his king. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. The children of God, from generation to generation, each one serving their own day and generation, and seeking that they would make the Saviour's name to be remembered. Some of them may say, well, it's very little I can do. But they'll be wanting to do what they can for that precious name, by which they're saved. That name that is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ. The one that has saved them with an everlasting salvation. The one who they desire to see. The one that they're going to be with forever and ever and ever. And whilst they're in the world and have an opportunity to serve him, they're going to serve him in their generation. They're going to seek grace to be faithful to him whilst they can. And they when they pass on and their generation passes on, their desire surely would be by the prayers that they prayed, the lives that they lived, the conversations that they had, that they would leave behind them something of the remembrance of the fragrance of his name, that by their living and by their speaking, by their carefulness and tenderness, by their love to God and to man, by their faith in Christ in the gospel, by their repentance unto life, that they would make his name to be remembered in all generations. It's not that they want to be remembered. They want the one they served to be remembered. They want Christ to be remembered. They want the Redeemer to be remembered. When they say, "Come here, ye that fear God, and I will tell what he did for my soul." You see, it's not, "I come here and I'll tell you all about me and what I've done for my soul and how I did this and how I did that." No, it's "what I'll tell you is what he did for my soul." It's not to set up a remembrance of my name, but to set up a remembrance of his name. It's no glory for me. It's only glory for him. And thus you see, whilst they're on earth, they're in training, as it were, for what they'll be doing to the endless ages of eternity in heaven. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God, made us princes and princesses, taken us for daughters and for sons, unto him be the glory, and unto him be all the glory. God forbid," they say, "that I should glory, that I should boast, that I should make mention of any name but his. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give glory to him, to resolve and to be determined to know nothing and no one in comparison but Jesus Christ and him crucified, that name that he revealed to them in the day of salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And that then is the determination of grace in every godly soul. "I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Here I am in my generation, and I would by grace live such a life that his name would be remembered in the generation that follows. The godly parent, that my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren in the generations to come would be able to look back to their fathers, to their mothers, to their forefathers, to their ancestors, and see that there was grace in the family, that there was the fear of the Lord, that there was love to the name, and therefore that the family that follows would be encouraged to put their trust where their fathers and mothers put their trust, that they would come to know the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations." So the "I," we have to include the psalmist himself. We have to include every single individual child of grace that ever has been or will be. This will be in their souls. But also, we may think of God himself here. And the psalmist was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we may think of God, the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, saying, "I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations." And one way the Holy Spirit has secured that is by inspiring this very psalm and many another psalm, like Psalm 72, "His name forever shall endure. Last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations." The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, It's the Holy Spirit causing it to be so, that Christ's name, the Savior's name, his person and his work will never be forgotten, but will be always remembered. And if you find it hard to think on him, and hard to get your mind on him, come to the Bible, which the Holy Spirit has inspired for this express purpose, among others, that the name of Christ would be always set before you. Search the Scriptures. They testify of him. And there's the Holy Spirit making sure of it. And he's engaged to do it. And whilst a man might say, I will do this and I will do that, and he might fail. But if God the Holy Spirit says, I will do this, then we may be sure he'll do it. And he will make the Saviour's name to be remembered in all generations. Oh friend, let not a generation in your family go by without Christ's name being remembered in that saving way by yourselves. Let each generation come and take the place of the generation that's been removed, and let them come forth and let them do so relying upon the help of the Holy Spirit. It's a prayer that you can use. It's a plea you can make as you cry to the Spirit to give you a new heart, to take away this heart of stone that will not believe and will not repent and cannot do so, and to give you a heart of flesh which will believe and will feel and be warmed and will be tender and soft and will repent and come to Christ and be a child of God. As you ask the Holy Spirit to create in you a new heart, can you not say to that same Holy Spirit, as thou hast promised that thou wilt cause the name of the Saviour to be remembered in all generations. And here's a generation that we're going through, and there's hardly anyone that knows the Lord, and hardly anyone that remembers his name in love, and remembers his name in faith, and remembers his name, and to put their trust in him. So ask then that the Holy Spirit would fulfill his promise and raise you up, that you would be in your generation one that would remember his name in this generation. That would be preserved for the generation to come. We have families where the seed of the godly has died out, and where families, though they had godly forefathers and foremothers, and now no one even attends the means of grace, let alone finds Christ in the means and puts their trust in him. Let not the gospel, friend, die out in your generation, out of your family. There's no need for it to be so. Here, the Holy Spirit fills your mouth, and may it be your heart as well with an argument to give you the grace to believe and the grace to repent, that the Saviour's name would not cease to be mentioned, would not cease to be remembered, would not cease to be loved, would not cease to be served in your family, that on your watch the remembrance of Christ should die out. God forbid that it should be so. Then cry to the Holy Spirit, for in too many places and families, that's the danger of the day, and it's already occurred. Covenant lines come to an end, cut off. Oh, that we would not implement, that we would not bring to pass such a cutting off for ourselves, for our children and grandchildren and generations to come after that. Parents have it in their mind and in their hearts to lay up for their children. And everyone does that usually with regard to outward things as much as they can. Oh, but here's the most important inheritance to pass on. Here's the most important heritage. Here's the most vital gift. Here's what matters more than anything. To have the gospel in its power. To have Christ in the heart. To have salvation. To have the name of the Saviour being named for salvation among yourselves and among your family from generation to generation. That's what the fathers and mothers were praying for the generations coming after them. Oh, may it not be lost. May those be prayers that would be answered. And therefore shall the people praise me forever and ever. In this way, it's not just from generation to generation in this world, but there's a day appointed when God will call time on this world. This world is destined to be burned up with fire when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And there will be no more generations. There will be no more families being brought into the world. Then it will be eternity. It will be only eternity. And from this line of the Godhead, from this line of the princes and the king's daughters and sons, will stream forth praise forever and ever in the eternal world to come, in heaven. Therefore, because of this, because the Saviour's name will be remembered in all generations, therefore, from every tribe and kindred, from every tongue and nation, from every time and season and era in the world, there will be a people brought to glory, sons and daughters, in the king's palace. And what shall they do forever and ever? They shall praise God manifest in Christ. They will praise the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they will do so forever and ever without end. They will be in heaven, joining the others that have gone there already. And there they shall be, and they shall never leave it, and they shall never cease, giving praise and thanks to him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb, and to the Holy Spirit, to God, the Holy Trinity, who planned and purchased and brought salvation to them, and who brought them to glory. And oh then, friends, to be of them indeed, to be followers of them, to make it to glory, to get the grace that others got, to join them side by side with them, that the children would indeed be taking the place of the fathers and the mothers that are gone. May the Lord bless his word to us all.